And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live. And in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Amen.
That we see here in the Gospel of John. So I've entitled our sermon, The Promises. I could have got Aaron to sing Standing on the Promises, but that came to me later, Aaron. I'm sorry about that. But I didn't want to throw that on you in the end there. But we've already seen so many promises already. Wonderful promises to the believer, to the believer. But to begin this morning, many of you have children and grandchildren, and when one of those kids gets hurt, what do? We scoop up that child and we comfort them, don't we? We, you know, kiss the wound, whether it's on the finger or the cheek, and Shelly's always kissing somebody, say that'll make it better, let Mimi kiss it, or we'll say it's not so bad and it's not bleeding, and you know, or we'll get you a cookie, or we come up with something for comfort. We want to comfort those that we love. And something very similar is what you're seeing here in the chapter 14 here, in these promises that we have been seeing and that we're going to see today, is these disciples, they were distraught that Christ was leaving. He's leaving, and they are distraught in his leaving. They were upset, even maybe afraid. And what he's doing here, he's reassuring them of his love. And he's telling them and giving them all of these promises. What are these promises? What are these promises? Just to review a little bit, it had been the promise that Jesus would prepare. He would go and prepare a place for them in heaven. I go and prepare a place for you. Well, what a wonderful promise that is, that he's gone to prepare this mansion. I like that word better than unit. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, for his own in heaven. He said he would return again. He promised that his departure for them would not mean an end to the Christian work. And he even said, your work will exceed my work. That blows my mind. The great work of Christ. Now, certainly there's work that we can't duplicate and that Christ did, like dying and being resurrected on a cross. We will be resurrected. But Jesus had 3 years up on the earth, and he ministered to many people. But what he's saying there, you can far exceed the number of people that you talk to about me, the work that I've given to you. Your work can exceed my work. That's incredible to me. But you can continue in the work, he said. He said, he promised that he would answer prayer, any prayer asked in my name. I will do it. That's an incredible promise. When we pray in his name according to his will, he said, I'll answer that prayer. And perhaps the greatest, he told of the Holy Spirit. We spent some time on that the past few weeks. That I will not leave you alone. The Comforter will come. The Helper will come. He will come and he will help you. He will actually take up residence in you. Person of the Trinity. What an enormous, wonderful promise that is. You have the Holy Spirit as a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. That's one of the most incredible things that I know. Well, today, there's in these verses that Dennis read for us, there are four more promises. More promises from John 14. And again, I remind you, here Jesus is hours from the cross. Hours from dying. And it just, again, it just shows you what an amazing, wonderful Redeemer we have. And he knew everything that was going to happen to him. How horrible that death would be, taking upon the sin upon him, the one who knew no sin. He would bear that sin. I mean, he knew all of that was coming. And just hours before his death, he is saying this to comfort not only those disciples, but for the church for today and tomorrow. These wonderful promises of our wonderful Lord. So in these verses, we see four promises. So you're going to have 4 points if you're taking notes. It's four things. Four things for us to jot down, to remember. And as you go through trials, and you're either coming out of a trial or going into a trial, in a trial. Trials are part of our lives, aren't they? And God uses those trials. They're not for nothing. He uses those trials in our sanctification. It's for a purpose. And so as you're going through those trials, you read these verses. You go back to John 14. And you see what was before our Lord. And here he is giving us his words and his promises. So in verse 19, it says, "Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live and also will live." You also will live. Now, what is this promise? Well, it's the resurrection. It's the resurrection. That's the first promise. For one thing, there's a coming resurrection. He was going to die upon the cross, but he would be raised from the dead. But it's not only the resurrection of Jesus that he spoke of here, but he said, you see there where it says, "You also will live. You also will be resurrected one day." What a promise that is. The resurrected bodies. You will be resurrected too. You also will live. And so that's the promise. That's a marvelous promise. First, of course, clearly, that he's going to be resurrected. Death isn't forever. That's what he's saying. There's been victory over death. And I will be raised. I will be resurrected. And you will too. You will too. But there's also such a thing as, I think he means here as well, indicates there's resurrection life now. We're not to walk around and live our lives as the believers and humdrum, downcast, like, boy, the sky is falling. Isn't life awful? Just hurry up next election. No, that isn't how we're supposed to live. We should live the resurrected life now. It's true. It may not, we haven't gone to be with Jesus in heaven now, but he's come to live within us through his Spirit. He saved us from our sin. Our salvation isn't complete till we get to heaven, but we have truly been born again. And so we're to live in that resurrected life with that great hope that is within us. Because most of the world, they are walking around thinking, man, gas is $5. What's going to happen? Is there going to be food at Publix on Tuesday? And the world is stressed out. But we shouldn't be. But we shouldn't be because of the hope in Christ. And we know if these trials come, it's for a great purpose. It's for a great purpose. I've told y'all many times, I've been to China a few times, and in the 70s, there were so few Christians. They said there was only 5,000 known Christians in China in the 70s. And what great, great trials that country has gone through under communism. And now you can't even count the Christians there. There's millions and millions and millions of Christians in China. All has come through great, great suffering, through great persecution. What hope! Some of the sweetest Christians I've ever met were in China. So these great promises that he gives us in the resurrection, these disciples, disappointed, disillusioned, maybe even cynical. In Luke 24:21, it says, "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Thomas said, remember Thomas, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. I will not believe it." So you see their state of mind. And Jesus says here in verse 19, "Yet in a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, and you also will live." I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to be resurrected. And what he said to them, death is not the end. Death is not the end for me, he said. And in this verse, he said, and death is not the end for you. It's not the end for you either. So this verse really speaks of a double resurrection, doesn't it? The resurrection of Christ and our ultimate resurrection one day. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, it says, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised." And the dead will be raised. So the first promise is the resurrection. The resurrection of our Lord, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our subsequent resurrection one day. Death is not the end. Folks, what a great message we have in Christ. What a great story we have in Christ. I'm getting ready to talk about the commandments here in a little bit. If we love him, we'll keep his commandments. And when you start thinking about the Great Commission, and if you're saved, you have an understanding, obviously, of the gospel. And that's on us. That's on us. And when we encounter people every day of our lives, that we know that death is not the end. Some people think death is the end. They think that's it. You just get thrown in a grave and that's just it. But we know that's not it. But some people believe that. And we walk around with a knowledge of the gospel. Would we be so bold to tell somebody the gospel? And to tell them, when you draw that last breath, it's not the end, it's just the beginning. The question is, will you die in Christ or without Christ? It's the greatest question people face in this world, they will ever face. When they leave this earth, they stop breathing. What happens? What happens? The second part in verse 20 is knowledge. You see in verse 20, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Now this promise is the promise of knowledge of Christ based on the resurrection, because Jesus has been raised and because he has been given new life, that we know him as who he is. And this is so important because what this verse tells us, that Jesus was God incarnate and that he was fully divine. That is a foundational fact and a foundational truth that must be true. And we must have knowledge of that. We must have understanding of that, that Christ is divine. He is divine. All else will flow from that. Without that, there'd be no faith. There would be no faith. There'd be no knowledge that he was indeed who he claimed to be. He claimed to be God. But if he had died only, none of this would have stood. but that he was resurrected. But that he was resurrected, murdered, dead, but raised from the dead. Proved that he was who he said he was, that he was divine. It was only when he was raised from the dead that his life was seen to be extraordinary and his claims vindicated. Turn to Romans 1. I want you to see Romans 1. Those first verses are so important to this. Romans 1, verse 3 says, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and who was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. His resurrection from the dead. So we have this knowledge. We have this knowledge of him. And through this knowledge of him and through his Spirit, he enables us. He enables us to know him. The third promise you see here, we see in verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? It's a soul-searching statement. He it is who keeps my commandments. Keeps my commandments. You know, in so many churches today, they don't want to talk about the commandments. They don't want to talk about the law. A lot of churches don't even want to talk about the Old Testament. You got to have the Old Testament. There's no New Testament without the Old Testament. They go together. You read the New Testament, see how many times Jesus quotes the Old Testament and the disciples quote the Old Testament, his commandments, his word here. So the third promise is particularly important. It concerns the Lord's continuing revelation of himself to those who have believed. Those who have believed, his continuing revelation from the Word. Now, how do we get this continuing revelation? From the Bible, from the Word, and through the Spirit who lives within us. So that's why we are continually reading the Word. We're continually studying the Word. He reveals himself to us through his Word. The canon is closed. I have people telling me all the time, God told me this, God told me that, and I have so many conversations. I say, God did not tell you that. God did not tell you that. The canon is closed. Now, the Spirit may have given you unction to do something, but can you imagine if that was true? When people say, God told me something, there'd be a million additions to the Bible. What we have is God's word in the scripture. The canon is closed. This is what God has said, and that's why we study it and we read it, memorize it. He's given us his word. And when we look at this verse, though, we look at it, we see those who have come to know Jesus have believed on him. They've got this knowledge of Christ, and they want to know him. So it's one thing to know about him, to have the knowledge of the gospel, to know Christ. But there's something more about our faith. It's a deeper knowledge of him. Now, we can know all the facts. We can know the gospel. We can know that we're sinners, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, and there are none that are righteous, no, not one. We know all the facts. But there's something more, and it's to know of him. You meet people like that, and there's one pastor we met not long ago, and And you could just tell that guy just loved Jesus. That's all he talked about was Jesus. He just loved Jesus. And I met some people this weekend, and oh, you could tell. You could tell they spent a lot of time with Jesus in prayer, in the Word. We can know about him. We can have knowledge of him. But there's a thing of a deep knowledge of him in which the disciple comes to experience the Lord in a personal way. Can we say that? Can we see that about ourselves? We know the Lord in a personal way because of all the time I spend with him in prayer, all the time I spend in his Word, saturating my heart and my mind with his Word. I just love him. Yet we cannot know him unless he reveals himself, but that's what he does. That's what he does. He promised to make himself manifest to the disciples. And he's not going to manifest himself through visions or whatever you might want to come up with. But he would manifest himself through the Word and through the Holy Spirit's witness in their hearts. And that's how he does it today. That's how he makes himself known to us this very day, through his Word and through that Holy Spirit working and revealing himself to you, the wonderful person of the Spirit. You know how you've read chapters for years, and then you'll read it again and you'll say, I've never seen that. I've never seen that. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit opening the Word, revealing God's Word to you. You may say, but I am a Christian, and yet Christ just doesn't seem real to me. It just doesn't seem real. I believe all this, but Jesus doesn't seem that real to me. And you see in the same verse that Jesus gives the promise of revelation of himself, he gives the conditions of that revelation, continuing revelation of himself. And what are the conditions? Well, there's two. Keeping his commandments and love. Keeping his commandments and love. And the question for you this morning, have you met those conditions? Have you met them? Do you strive to keep his commandments? Do we strive to keep them? Again, I get in arguments with people about the Old Testament all the time. They're like, do we have to have the law? I'm like, yes. No one's ever kept the law but Jesus. But we love the law. The law shows us our wretchedness. It shows us our sins. We love the law. We've broken, if you look at the Ten Commandments, which is just a portion of the law, we've broken all of the Ten Commandments. Every one of you, all of us, we've broken all Ten Commandments. There's not one that you've kept. We've broken them all at some point in our lives. We've broken them. What does it do? It shows us our sin. It shows us our sin. And you may say, well, I think I can enjoy the fullness of the Christian life without fervent love for Christ. Or I think it's possible to love without obeying him. I have been justified by faith. I don't really have to have an obedient walk. There are people that say that. I don't really have to be obedient. But that wouldn't be right. That's not true. This verse alone proves that. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Now you said, well, Jeff, you just said we break the commandments. Of course we do. We break them every day. But the key here is desire. You desire to keep the commandments. You know, we read James, we read 1 John. We know we're going to sin. But you can only answer this question within your own heart. What is the desire of your heart? You know, I want to not covet. I don't want to covet, God. I I see things, and the coveting is the beginning of all sin. That's the beginning. We always think that that might be the sin, the commandment I didn't break. No, that's the first one you break. You start coveting something. It could be another man's wife. It could be another man's house or whatever. You fill in the blank. But it all starts with coveting. But it's the desire in your heart before God, and God sees our hearts. You're like, God, I don't want to sin. I don't desire to sin because I know my sin dishonors you, and I want to honor you with my life. I don't want to. And it's grievous to you when you do sin. So in your heart of hearts, you don't want to break his commandments. You want to keep his commandments. And he knows that. He sees that. But to the question for you, does it bother you to sin? Does it bother you to break his commandments? Does it? We see what the Bible says. James says, faith without works is dead. James 2:17. 1 John says, this is love for God, to obey his commandments. 1 John 5:3. What this is saying, only when these elements are present does Christ fully reveal himself to his disciple. A love for Christ, and a desire to keep his word. And when those two things are evident in your life, he will reveal himself to you. He will show you. He will guide you. He will direct you. He will direct your life. But those two things need to be present. A love for Christ. I love him. And when we say commandments, we're saying his word. We love his word. It's important to me. It's important to me to know. I can know him through his word. I can get guidance from his word. Listen to what A.W. Pink, who wrote the colossal work on the Gospel of John. Pink wrote, this manifestation of Christ is made only to the one who really loves him. And the proof of love to him is not by emotional displays, but by submission to his will. There's a vast difference between sentiment and practical reality. The Lord will give no direct and special revelation of himself to those who are in the path of disobedience. Boy, that's tough, but that's right. Let me read that again, this sentence. The Lord will give no direct and special revelation of himself to those who are in the path of disobedience. He that has my commandments means, Pink says, he has them at heart and keeps them. That's the real test, he said. Pink says, we hear, but do we heed? We hear, but do we heed? We know, but are we doing his will? We know, but are we doing his will? So it's one thing to have head knowledge, a head full of scripture, a head full of knowledge, but do you heed the word? Do you heed his will? That's like I hear people, good reformed people. Well, we like to quote Richard Sibbs and John Owen and John Calvin. We like to quote them so freely. But do we live our life like they live their life? Usually the two don't match up. I mean, you read those people's lives. You read a biography on John Owen or John Calvin or Spurgeon. You read the way those people live their lives. It's withering to read Spurgeon's life. He answered 500 letters a week. He read 10 books a week. He had a church of 4,000 that he ministered to. It just goes on and on and on. The way that man lived his life for Christ. When you read the works of John Owen, you got to read everything three times to understand it because it's so deep. But he wrote so much, and I think he probably wrote with a quill. The life that they led, their commitment to Christ, their minds had to be saturated with the Word of God, in love with the Word of God. Yes. Many Christians, you look at somebody like Calvin or John Owen, story. I think I may have told y'all this story. This older 70-some-year-old professor was teaching, and this man about 40 came up and said, "I want to know the Bible like you, Professor. I want to know the Bible like you." The professor said, "You'll never know the Bible like me. You're just blunt." He said, you'll never know the Bible like I know it. He said, "I've been studying it for 60 years. He said, "I've given my all to studying it." He said, "Now you could take go for it, start." He said, "But you'll never know it because I've studied it for so long." And we need to start. If we want Christ to use us, what are we doing? Are we playing a game? Just a little bit of scripture a week will do it. Just a little bit of prayer a week will do it. But are we in love with Christ? Are we in love with his commands? We love Jesus. And we love his word. And we want to saturate our minds with his word. Or is it just knowledge? Are we just getting puffed up and become a clanging cymbal with a bunch of biblical knowledge? Or are we applying the word? Are we obeying the scriptures? Is that word being manifest in our lives, and are we? Many Christians would be willing to do incredible things if they would come to know Christ better. And when we read these men I've talked about, and women too, they really knew Christ. They studied Christ. They had incredible prayer lives. I mean, they knew Christ. And we should want to know him too. But many, many today, they're unwilling to do the simple things involved in obedience. Unwilling to do the simple things of obedience. Reading the Bible, studying the Bible. Take a small book like Galatians and say, I'm gonna know Galatians. It's such an important book. I'm gonna know it through and through. I'm gonna study that. Or you just pick a book. Say, I wanna know that book of the Bible. Maybe one book every 6 months or one book a year. I'm just gonna be an expert on that book of the Bible. I wanna know everything that Christ has for me in that book. I want to know Christ intimately. I want to have a vital prayer life. I want to be a praying person. Many are unwilling to do the work. The question is, will you do it? And if you will, you will grow in God's grace. If you obey Christ, he will increasingly unveil his heart to you. And you'll come to know him. You'll come to know him, and this is key, not just about him. That's what I'm getting at. You'll come to know him, and not just about him. Not just to have a head full of scripture, but that you know Christ. And you can say, I'm in love with Jesus. I love Jesus. And you get up in the morning, you can't wait to pray. You can't wait to spend time with him. And if you don't, you're so busy, you don't get time in the word, you feel cheated. You feel cheated that you didn't get to spend time in the word on Monday or Tuesday. Not that you know about him. We want to know about him, but we want to know him. We want to know him. And on the other hand, if you fail to obey, and this is what's sad to me, he will cease to reveal himself to you, and your love for him will weaken. Your love for him will weaken. So that's an incredible thing to put on you this morning, because if you fail to love Christ, keep his commandments, and you're like, I don't want to do that, I can tell you what's going to happen. Your love will weaken. Your love, I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation if you're saved, but your love, your commitment to Christ and his church, it will weaken. And that's the last thing you want to happen. What you want to happen is that your love for Christ will increase and grow in being in love with him. And with that, you'll love his glory. You'll want to bring glory to his name. You'll love his church. You'll want to serve his church. I did a wedding yesterday, and it's one thing I told the couple. One of the greatest things pieces of advice I can tell you is to love the church. To love the church, serve the church as a new young couple. Engage in the church, serve the church, love the church, give your life for the church. Jesus gave his life for the church. Will that grow in you? Will that grow in you? And the fourth thing that we see in verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him." And that's a reflection of, look over at verse 17. It says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." It's the promise of his own personal presence in the Christian through the Holy Spirit, that promise of his own presence. You see the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. He said, "We will be in you. We will be with you. We will be with you." What a great promise. What a great promise. Now, this is nothing new, because the idea that the Spirit of God would be with God's people, we've seen in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was with Noah in his day. Peter tells us that the Spirit enabled him to preach while the ark was being prepared in 1 Peter 3. David prayed, "Take not your spirit, your Holy Spirit, from me." That was a prayer that was proper for the time. So we see here that he said, "I will be with my people. I will be with my people." So the presence of the Lord within his people is the distinctive of the present time. He said, "Your spirit, I will give you my spirit." And so for us, it's to recognize his indwelling Holy Spirit, and for him to have his way and be allowed in our lives, to have his way and be indwelled by his Spirit and to be controlled by his Spirit in our lives. And so the question is, Christ within us through his Spirit, that promise, how do you receive that? Do you see that as one of the great blessings of the church? That Christ told these disciples, he said, you'll not be alone. I'll send you a helper. And here we are in 2022. We have the helper. We have the Holy Spirit that is dwelling in us. And so it's wrong to ever pray. You should never pray, if you're a believer, pray that you could get the Spirit. Don't ever pray that way. You have the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. The thing that you need to pray and ask God, that you won't quench his Spirit. That you won't quench his Spirit. And how do you quench the Spirit? It's through our sin. It's through our sin. And that's why in these verses, how many times does it say, "Keep my commandments"? And again, that means keep my words, keep the Scripture, keep the Word, obey the Word. And so my question to you, shall we neglect so great promises? Shall we neglect? Shall we fall into despair? And when the billows of great trials come into our lives, will we despair? Or will we go to the Word and be encouraged in the Word that there's a resurrection? There's a resurrection that's coming. That I have the Holy Spirit within me. I have this knowledge. That's the thing that really I think about a lot. You know, like all the elders, God has given us some knowledge. He's given us some knowledge. And so am I going to be a closet Christian? Am I going to keep my knowledge to myself and not share that knowledge? Dennis, all three of us, and Josh, we all teach. And I know we all three witness to people. We all three, I know we, for a fact, all three of us share the gospel. And we should, because we're your elders and we're to be examples to the flock. But it's not on us three. It's not all on us, I can tell you that. It's on you too. Don't keep the knowledge. If you're in love with Christ, and it's one thing if you just have knowledge of Christ and you're an intellectual, you're like, I got all this knowledge. It's another thing if you love Jesus. If you love Jesus, you can't wait to tell a lost person that you meet. And I got to tell you the greatest thing. I got to tell you that our sins can be forgiven through Christ Jesus. Can I explain to you these things? So will you embrace these wonderful promises and allow God and His Spirit to work in your life? And He will work in your life. He'll give you unction. He'll guide you. He'll direct you every day of your life. To those who are not Christians, Jesus speaks of an age, this age when the world will no longer hear Him. And there is a season, but when your heart stops beating, that season is over. And then's eternity. A lot of you been involved with Evangelism Explosion. I know Susan worked in the Evangelism Explosion down in Fort Lauderdale. Many of us have been through Evangelism Explosion. You remember the question? Remember the big question? Suppose you stood before God and He were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? Remember that question? What would you say? I don't think God's going to ask that question, but it's a good question. If you ever answer that question, you ever begin to answer that question with a personal pronoun, you are wrong. You are wrong. If you were to say to God, I stop. He would never let us into heaven. We will never gain heaven because of anything we ever could do. No prayer we could pray, no thing, no church attendance, no baptism. All those things are good. The only way we'll ever enter heaven is because what He did. The only way you'll ever enter into heaven is because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is it. If you're here this morning, I hope that, I know many of you are Christians. There may be someone here this morning that is not a Christian. And I can tell you again that the only way you'll know Christ is through His finished work. Him dying and Him being resurrected from that grave. Through that, victory was won over sin and death. We trust in Christ. We trust in Jesus, in Him alone. Not of works. Not of works. No kind of work. Not 1%, not a half a percent. No kind of work, lest anyone should boast. And I trust, if you haven't trusted Christ, fall upon Christ. Fall upon Christ. I never pray with people to receive Christ. I don't. I really don't. I tell them, I'll try to explain the gospel the best I can. I'll say, go home, fall down on your face. Repent of your sins and just get up. Get up and follow Jesus. Repent. Get up and start following after Christ as close as you can. And that's what I tell you this morning. If you think that you're not saved and you're not born again, go home, repent of your sins. Cry out to God in repentance. Start reading your Bible. Start following Christ. Now again, read the Bible. But not to be an intellectual. Not for head knowledge. You got to be careful. Good Reformed folks got to be careful for that. We like all that. And it's good. We should study till we die. We want the knowledge. But is the knowledge changing you? Is it changing you? I look at my life every year. I look back and from what I studied, what I read. And I want to look and see how it changed me. It should be changing us because God through His Spirit is sanctifying us. And these words should be changing you. You shouldn't be some cold guy, some cold lady. No, you need to be in love with Jesus. You love Christ. And you want to tell people about him. You want to love his church. You're looking for ways to serve your church and serve the body. Serve your community. How can you serve your community as a Christian? You know, we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's the world. We're to love them. But I appeal to you, if you're a believer, look at these words. And again, I know you're not, no one's kept all the commandments. No one can. But we have his words, and the desire of our heart is to obey the word of God. You'll fail. We fail. But that's our desire. And God sees your heart. He knows the intent of your heart. And the intent of your heart should be to keep his commandments, to know his word. And that's pleasing to God. That's so pleasing to him. And again, if you're here this morning and you say, I'm not a Christian, repent of your sins. Repent of your sins. Acknowledge your sin to Christ and go follow him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for these precious verses in John 14. What a wonderful passage for us this morning. So many promises here. What great comfort to the believer. To know, Lord, that your Holy Spirit lives within us, gives us unction, guides us, reproves us, directs us. Lord, may we always be aware, always desire not to quench, but to be guided by your sweet Spirit. Thank you that you did not leave us alone, that you gave us the Helper. We thank you. God, I thank you for the many here this morning that are believers, that are truly born again and saved. I thank you for each life, the miracle of their salvation. I rejoice in so great a salvation. And Lord, if there's anyone this morning that may be here, an adult or a child that is not saved, I pray for them, oh God. I pray for them, Lord, that through your Spirit you would prick their hearts, bring conviction of their sin, God, draw them to yourself, that they too may be born again. Father, we entrust this word to you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.